Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 50. It's Resurrection Day, and I think my clicker just died. Aha, there we go. It is Resurrection Day. How about that? Have you flown lately? Have you noticed that the fees have been going up? Well, with airlines adding fee upon fee, The Week magazine asks its readers to predict the next surcharge that they'll levy for something previously free. So one writer submitted, there'll be a $100 on-time departure fee and a $25 fee if you complain about it being late. View seating, formerly known as window seats, have a surcharge of $10. Access seating, that being an aisle seat, $10. There'll be an assessment of $20 to use roll-away stairs to board and disembark in lieu of the for-free rope ladder. $9 for bumping your head on the overhead bin as you take your seat. And in the unlikely event of loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. To start the flow of oxygen, simply insert your credit card. You know, the airlines have put a new twist on that old saying, you get what you pay for. Well, theirs is, you pay for what you get. However, ever so often, you get a bargain. You get more than what you bargained for. And such was the case of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Father, as we look into your word, we know that this is a sacred moment in a sacred service when we handle the Word of God. And we pray that you will use this Word as a carving tool on our very hearts, our very souls, just as the Master Potter put us on the wheel and shape us and form us and fill us as you will. May this service change our lives. And may we be more in the image of God than ever before. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus' opponents had won the day. They nailed him to a cross until he died. It was a very public execution. He hung there while his detractors mocked and ridiculed. And among those detractors were the most powerful men in all of Israel, high priests and members of the Sanhedrin. In our text, it was called the Council. These were the leaders of all Israel, akin to our Congress. They were the movers and the shakers. They had conspired and plotted to have Jesus killed. These people had investigated the miracles Jesus performed and found out that they were authentic. These people knew people who were at the tomb the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead. These people listened to his teaching very carefully, looking for points of contention. These people argued with Jesus and lost every single debate. Jesus answered all of their questions, solved all of their riddles, and did everything the Bible said that the Messiah was supposed to do. In response, they stomped, they snorted, and they yelled, "Crucify him!" His blood be on us and on our children. They had a front row seat to the revelation of the Messiah, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. If ever there was a vile, undone generation, these people, it was their job. They were paid to watch for the Messiah. They were put in office to prepare their nation for the revelation of Jesus. And when he came, when they investigated, when they found him true, they weighed against what they saw and knew, against what they already had. They were blessed by the Romans. They had good positions. They had cushy places. He said, if we let him be king, there's going to be trouble. We will lose our place. If ever there was a vile, cursed lot of people, this is them. They hated Jesus. They kept having these discussions on how to kill him. And they settled on the most cruel, inhumane way possible. Think about it. On the night they arrested Jesus, they took their torches, they took their swords and their spears. They could have done him in the garden, but that wasn't good enough for them. They didn't just want him dead. They wanted him totally humiliated. They wanted him undone. They wanted him destroyed. But even among them, there were some people that couldn't have been more different. Among Jesus' followers were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These were members of the Sanhedrin, educated, respected, wealthy. They witnessed the miracles. They heard the teaching. But they had a far different reaction than their counterparts on the council had. When they witnessed the miracles, when they heard the words, there was a burning in their heart. There was something that came alive. There was a passion and excitement, a holy anointing that was born. They were ready to crown Jesus king and follow him anywhere. In those meetings where the majority was planning and plotting how to do Christ in, they were the voices of objection. They would say, wait a minute. How do we know that? Well, we might be fighting against God here. And as they voiced their objection, they marked themselves. They themselves became objects of ridicule. So let me ask you, how is it that men cut from the same fabric, out of the same DNA, people with the same aspirations, those looking for the same things can have so completely opposite a reaction to the same ministry that they saw in Jesus Christ? One hates him so much he wants him cruelly executed. Another is ready to follow him as Lord. Many from this group were there that day. And when they had Jesus within reach, they hit him with wicked fists. They pulled at his beard. They spit on him. They couldn't stand him. They hated him. They couldn't wait to see him nailed to that cross. Let's say it's not Jesus. Let's say it's somebody that deserves to die. Could you go to an execution and act that way? In Arkansas, they want to hurry some executions because the drug's going to expire. And a judge stepped in and said, no, don't do that. And they interviewed one lady who said, I've been waiting 25 years to see a resolve to the murder of my child. But I can't picture her showing up and doing such cruel things. And think about who these guys are. They're rabbis. They're priests. They're clergy. They're ministers. Normally, it is their job to be kind and helpful. And they have become so bitter. They have become so full of hate that they were ready to kill him on his way to the cross. But in contrast to that, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and requests Jesus' body that he might give it a proper burial. When he does that, he flushes his future political career down the toilet. He knows that he is on the outs with everybody else. He can't go back to that Sanhedrin. He can't face those guys anymore because they're this visceral against Jesus himself, and he is now identifying with the Lord in his death. He's opening himself up to future abuse. And to what purpose? Why does a guy go to the cross and say, "Give me the body"? Jesus is dead. The dream is over. No Messiah here. If he was the Messiah, he's now dead. So why does a guy step out from the crowd and say, "Give me Jesus"? There doesn't seem to be an upside to this. And there seems to be a tremendous downside. Many of you work with well-educated, wealthy, respected people that have no room for Jesus. He cramps their style. He interferes with their life choices. Oh, they like you well enough as long as you don't keep talking about him. Every so often, they'll test you with questions. They'll put out some bait just to see if you'll take. Each of us must decide how we're going to live among the pagans. Each of us has our council of the Sanhedrin that we live beside, we work among. How will we live among them? Are we going to let our light shine? Are we going to hide it under a bushel so that no one knows we're a Christian, therefore we can avoid whatever abuse they have? Or are we going to snuggle in somewhere in between, kind of camouflaged, but come out when it's convenient? Joseph made a choice. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. He said, "If all that's left is a corpse, I'll take it. If that's all that is going to be my lot, I'll have it." He treated that body with respect. In tears, he wrapped it in a cloth and laid it gently on his cart. Following behind were several brave, dedicated women demonstrating their solidarity with Jesus, disapproving the actions of the rich and the powerful. They didn't care. These would be the ladies who would normally clean their houses. These would be the ladies who would live at the benefit of the smile of the wealthy. But now that didn't matter to them. None in this procession was willing to go along just to get along. Can you see how beautiful this procession is? You have a man who's willing to give up his political career in order to identify with Christ. You have ladies who are weeping and coming all along behind to honor him. But I have to ask, where are the crowds that once thronged to Jesus? Wouldn't you think this would be a bigger funeral? There used to be thousands that came out to hear. What happened to those folk on the triumphal entry? You know, the palm branches waving and the coats going on the ground, shouting his name, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Where are they? You got a guy, a cart, and a couple of ladies. Where are all those who had been healed and delivered? Where are the disciples? Hear this. Excuse me, hear this. In every believer's life, there will be times of mourning and defeat. Oh, there will be waves that we will ride, and it'll be beautiful, and friends are getting saved, and people are naming the name of Jesus. And if you've lived as long as I have, you know that there have been times in America when it was popular, it was in to be a Jesus freak. A Jesus person. And it seems after that wave goes through, it just kind of crashes and falls. And all of a sudden, it is the last thing in the world you want to identify with. And in every true believer's life, there will be times when that wave crashes and you look around and your friends have deserted you and the people you were counting on have disappointed you and you are going to have to decide, are you going back to that cross when it only looks like there's a dead body hanging on it and there's no future in this faith? There will be times when it looks like your side lost. Your best friend in the faith was fired. Your candidate for office lost. A well-known preacher is caught with a mistress. It's not popular to carry the corpse. It's not cool to be in that procession. You will have to choose to stand with Jesus or dance with the crowd. You will have to choose to absorb the abuse or hide your light. And for far too many of us, we have been guilty of doing that exact thing. When it's Sunday, we worship with the saints. And when it's Monday through Friday, we carouse with the crowd. We don't want the abuse. We don't want it. We got enough trouble. But let me tell you something. There's only one name worthy. There's only one name that is worth standing for. And it's not your name. It's His. And He's looking for who will follow Him, not just on the sunny, bright resurrection days, but on the dark, cloudy crucifixion days. On those days in between when it's all silent and damp and in the tomb. Who will go with Him? Who will go for Him? Luke chapter 24, the first six verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Is there any wonder why Jesus first appeared to the women who had followed His funeral procession, to the very few who were bold enough to go with it when He was just a corpse? It was to those that He showed Himself alive and risen. Even now, there was no upside to these ladies going to the tomb. Spices were expensive. The opposition was guarding the tomb. They were taking names. They didn't care. They would be named with the name of Jesus. This was not a socially or politically intelligent move that they were making. This was the cry of their heart. This came from a passion that was deeper than their will to live. While others celebrated Jesus' death, while some hid in fear, these ladies walked to the tomb with arms full of spices and dressings. They were the first to hear the good news. They were the first to talk with Jesus. They were the first to touch His body. They were the first to worship the risen Lord. They were the first to tell others what they saw and experienced. They were the first to step out of mourning and into joy. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, There is no such thing as an untested disciple of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a sunny day disciple of Jesus Christ. You either pass the test or prove to be just another fickle crowd-following disciple of the evil one. Maybe you've even taken a shot or two at a true follower of Christ. Maybe you joined in the crowd, not letting your colors show. Well, the good news is the crowd soon started to return. On the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 people were added to the church. From there, revival swept through the whole known world. There was a boldness that began to grab the church. And even though she became a persecuted church, even though throughout the world it became unpopular to be one of these Jesus followers, boldness began to creep in. They became Christians. At first, it was a term of derision. Oh, those little Christ-like ones. But they wore it with pride. It became a brand on their heart. It was tattooed on their soul until they bravely and willingly stood for crucifixion themselves and beatings and imprisonments. No cost was too high to pay. But let me ask you, what if Joseph hadn't claimed the body? What if the ladies hadn't gone to the tomb? What if nobody identified with Jesus in that dark hour, that hour of death? What if no one made a stand? What if no one went there? What if no one had identified with Jesus at the moment it looked hopeless? Would the world even know he is risen? Had they just ripped the body down off the cross and thrown it onto the potter's field like other reckless souls? Would anybody have ever known? The sweetest victories belong to those who endure the darkest nights of the soul. Those who abandon him during the difficult times only know crucifixion and loss. They do not know resurrection and new life. The Lord is calling you and the Lord is calling me this morning to a deeper commitment to him than we have ever known in our lives before. The days are short. Jesus Christ is coming back. Our nation has never been more needy of a true witness of Christ. Our nation has never been darker and in more need of true lights. Not people who are putting on camouflage, not people who are playing a game, but people who are willing to say, if there's nothing but a body left, count me in. I will be named with the name of Christ. For me, to live is Christ. I'm sorry if you came for a sweet little Easter sermon this morning with hidden candy and bells and whistles. But I believe it's time for the church to be the church. I believe it's time for you and I to identify with the heroes of our faith. Joseph of Arimathea, the ladies walking behind. And if you're willing to serve the Lord where you work, if you're willing to stand for Christ at your family reunion, if you're willing to let your light shine in your neighborhood, there's a resurrection day coming. Hallelujah. There's a glory that's going to be revealed. There's a joy that you're going to love. He's coming, friends. He's coming. Let us be ready. Amen. Would you stand with me?